to her class some homework. Who liked homework when they were at school? Nobody. And she said to her class, I want you to bring in an item or an artifact that most represents your religious beliefs or your background. Now, her intention in asking her class to do this is she wanted to help her class see those real diversity when it comes to the different religions that are in the world and how the different religions worship God. So after a few days, the time was up. The time came for show and tell to happen. And the first child came up who happened to be a Catholic child. And this child brought up some rosary beads and shared with the class how they use these beads to help them concentrate when they're in a time of prayer. The next child came up. It was a Muslim child. They brought their prayer mat and they explained how they orientate the mat towards Mecca. And then they pray five times a day. The next child was a Jewish child, and they brought forward a menorah holder to show how those different candle holders represented different celebrations and festivals in their faith. And then the final child came up. This child pulled some food out of their bag, and they said, I'm a Baptist, and I bought some quiche. We love having bring and share lunches, the child said. And all that is simply to say, we have got a bring and share lunch coming up in a couple of weeks' time, 21st of April, and we really want to encourage you to come along and to join in with that. There's a sign up coming to you if it hasn't already come. It is related to my theme, which is all about family and being family together. But I wonder for you, if you were to try and respond to that homework assignment that that teacher gave to bring in one item that represents your faith, I wonder what it is that you would bring. For me, I would choose church family. I would put every single one of you inside my bag, and I would proudly pull you out, every single one of you, and show you off to the class. This morning, we're going to be kicking off this new six-week teaching series, and it's called We Are Family. I got all my brothers and yeah, all that. Yeah, there's some sisters with me. Now, during this series, we're going to celebrate who God has called us to be and who he's made us to be as an eclectic, some of us eccentric, interconnected, interdependent body of believers that we call church family here at CBC. And I think God thinks that this church family, as he does every church family, God thinks that we're precious. Why? Because Jesus delights in this church community. I wonder if you realize that today. Jesus delights in who we are as a family. But can we be really honest for a moment this morning? Families can be the source of greatest delight, can't they? But can't they also be the cause of the deepest, most difficult heartaches that we experience in life? Now, that's true of our biological families, and I want to suggest it's true of our church family as well. There's an awful lot of emotion that gets attached to families, perhaps more than any other thing as we experience life. Most of us will have discovered, I guess, that church family can both be awesome and gruesome, sometimes all of those things all at the same time, both awesome and gruesome. And I want to suggest to us as we think about our church family that our very best, when we're in our best moments, there is no greater family on planet Earth than the church family. But I want to be really honest as well and say that when there's disharmony, when there's backbiting and bickering, when there are power wrestles going on, arguably there is no worse family on planet Earth to be part of either. Now, in many ways, most of us didn't actually choose to be part of a church family. In fact, being part of a church family is a natural consequence of coming to faith in Jesus. If it were not for our relationship with our Heavenly Father, we probably would not choose to hang out with half the people that are in this room. I'm just speaking the truth. We probably wouldn't choose to hang out with half the people in this room. In fact, if it weren't for our relationship with God, there's a very high chance we wouldn't even know one another because our paths simply wouldn't cross. You see, church is not an organization that you join. It's a family where you belong. This church family, take a quick look around you. Take a quick look around. This church family is God's gift to you. Now, I know some of us are thinking as we're looking around, God, please could you give me a quick refund? But actually, this family is God's gift to you today. You see, ever since Jesus died and he rose again, church family, as we experience today within the context of a local church, has been God's great idea for anyone who would come to faith in Jesus. When you read the story of the early church in the book of Acts, it tells the story of a church who actually were mostly an awesome church family. I mean, there are moments when they were awful, but most of the time their experience was of an awesome church family. There's that great line in the book of Acts that says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread. I love the way the Message translation of the Bible tells that bit of the story in Acts chapter 2. It says, everyone around was in awe, and all the believers lived in wonderful harmony. Wonderful harmony. There was unity within this church family. They held everything in common. They sold whatever they owned, and they pooled their resources so that each person's needs were met. There was sharing going on within the context of this church family. It says, they followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Every meal, a celebration, exuberant and joyful. That's why you should come to the Bring and Share lunch in a couple of weeks' time. It's going to be exuberant and it's going to be joyful. Every meal, a celebration. And then it says, and they praise God. So in summary, we can say they were connected to God, but also they were connected to each other. And then the Message finishes by saying this. People in general liked what they saw. Every day their number grew as God added to their number those who were being saved. So this was a growing family as well. Aren't those last two sentences just brilliant? People in general liked what they saw, and every day their number grew as God added to their number. You see, there was something about this local church, in that early church, something about them being family together, brothers and sisters in Christ, that was attractive. You are a deeply attractive people. This was a growing family. It was growing spiritually. It was growing relationally. It was growing missionally in their outreach. It was growing numerically. You see, somehow, by prioritizing relationship with God and relationship with one another, this church family became something that was very attractive to those who were not yet part of that church family. Isn't that brilliant? And in a sense, that's my prayer for CBC. It's been the prayer of every church I've ever been involved in, that we will become even more a family that are connected to God. That we will become a church family that even more connected to each other. I don't know how many or even mores I could have included in that sentence. But then thirdly, that we'll also be a family, a church family that's even more attractive to those who are not yet part of our church family because they haven't yet come to faith in Jesus. So I wonder if Jesus were doing that show and tell piece of homework, I wonder what one thing Jesus would bring and say, this is the most important aspect of our faith. Now, I think we go some way to finding the answer in our scripture reading this morning from John chapter 15. And it's all about this. It's all about connection. It's all about plugging in. I know it makes it look like I've had a really good idea when I've got a light bulb above my head. But actually, this whole idea of connection is not my good idea. It's actually God's good idea, and it's described in Scripture. Jesus speaks about connection to God, and he speaks about connection to each other. In fact, what Jesus says in our Scripture reading this morning is exactly what the early church discovered. If you do connection with him and with others, here's the reality. You do not need alpha courses. You do not need some clever evangelistic strategy to reach people. People will see how we're living, connected to God and to each other, and every day we will grow in number. That's what the early church discovered. They discovered that we need to be a church family who are always expectant of having guests and visitors come and join us. Well, let's read about the connection, which is Jesus' greatest desire. John chapter 15, I'm going to read this in two chunks today, so do keep your Bible open if you've got one in front of you. Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Then Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers, since such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and they're burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And then he says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, before we dig into what Jesus is saying here, it's really worth noting the context into which Jesus is speaking. Jesus here in John chapter 15 is gathered with his disciples. They're in that upper room on that Maundy Thursday evening. And Jesus knows that in the days that are going to follow, he is going to be crucified on a cross. Jesus knows he's going to die. And you have this sense in the scripture reading that Jesus just wants his disciples to understand a few things, the most important things about this mission and this ministry that he's called them to. Now, Jesus here doesn't waste time talking to this ragbag bunch of disciples about the weather or about the football scores or about his favorite flavor of soup. Instead, Jesus speaks about connection and he speaks about fruitfulness and he speaks about unity. Connection and unity. If there's connection, there'll be fruitfulness. These are the things that are most important to him. Connecting to God, connecting to each other, and unity within the family. Now, in John chapter 15, Jesus uses this analogy of the vine and the branches to illustrate this intimate relationship that we're invited into, both with him, but also with each other. Now, unless you work in a vineyard, and I don't think anyone does, or you're maybe at home secretly cultivating a vine and making your own wine, I'd like to taste some. Well, Jesus' analogy might not fully resonate with you, but actually it's a genius image that he shares. In the opening two verses, Jesus declares, I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. He, my Father the gardener, cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So what can we conclude from these two verses? Well, this, that God the Father, the gardener, cares about fruitfulness and he is passionate about people connecting and keeping connected to Jesus, who he says is the vine. The branches, that's us, are connected to the true vine when we come to faith in Christ. Jesus here is describing himself as being the source of all life and of all sustenance. While God the Father's business is nurturing the vine to ensure it's healthy and it has vitality for fruitfulness, Jesus himself is the source of all of that life. And that combination of roles makes it clear, doesn't it, that unless we're connected to and abiding in Jesus the vine, then we haven't got a hope of bearing any fruit in our lives. And in a sense, fruitfulness is God's greatest primary desire for us. God says in the text here effectively, if there's no connection, then there's no light. No connection, then there's no fruit. Jesus is saying it's only by a connection with Jesus, through prayer and through worship, by living in accordance with his will, by abiding in him, that we can ever truly experience life, that abundant life, life in all of its fullness. It's only by getting and remaining connected that we can be a shining light for Jesus. Now, if there's one truth when I think about it that I've pounded out more and more over the last 21 years of local church ministry, it's this, is that being a Christian is not about religion. It's about relationship. Christianity is about knowing Jesus, but more than that, it's about really knowing him. Knowing him not only with our heads, but also with our hearts. It's about abiding in him. You see, knowing Jesus isn't the same as knowing facts about Jesus. I know facts about King Charles, but I don't know King Charles. I don't abide in Charles. I know facts about Nelson Mandela, but I've never had the privilege of meeting him. I've never abided in Nelson. But actually, that's what Jesus is speaking about here, first of all, in John 15. He's praying that people would not just know him with their heads, but he's praying that they would come to know him with their hearts. That's what abiding looks like. It looks like knowing Jesus with all of your heart. His prayer is that they would be connected to Jesus, the source of all life. He's saying, without connection, we wither. We wither when we don't remain in God's love, and when we don't abide in him, we end up dwelling in a place of darkness. I love what Jesus says in verse 11. He says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. When we abide in Jesus, our joy finds a sense of completeness. Connection with God ought not be a drudge and a burden. It ought to be a joy and a delight. Now, Jesus goes on to say in the text, didn't he, that it's this knowledge which is eternal life. Jesus actually is defining here what eternal life is. He's saying it's not merely just living forever and floating around on a cloud. It's not even that. But knowing God intimately and joyfully through his son Jesus is eternal life. When we abide in Jesus, we discover eternal life. And it's the greatest relationship that we can ever come into in this life, and it has eternal consequences. And as I finish this first point, I really just want to ask a question. It's this, is can you say with all confidence that you are connected with God? Can you say with all confidence today that you are abiding in Jesus? You see, there's no greater decision that you can ever make in life than that decision, to abide in Jesus. Well, Jesus then goes on to speak about the greatest family on planet Earth, and it's called the church. He stresses that this relationship with God is the most important thing, but then he goes on to speak about relationship with others. And he's saying, look, the church family, the family of God, is a family that should be characterized and, in a sense, defined by love. By love. Now, what you'll notice as I read it in a moment is Jesus doesn't just say, here's a really nice suggestion for you. Please would you think about being connected to others and loving others. In fact, Jesus says something that's way stronger than that. He actually issues a command, not once, but twice. Let's read on. Verse 12, my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Wow. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, he says, love each other. So verse 12, my command, love each other as I have loved you. Verse 17, this is my command, love each other. You see, Jesus here is underscoring, isn't he, that sacrificial nature of what it means to live as a community of disciples, of what it means to be in this family. We're invited, no, in fact, we're commanded to love each other with the same sacrificial love that Christ has shown to us. Love others as Christ has loved you. I wonder how that's going for you. I think I've got some room for growth. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus is using himself here and the act he's about to go through in the days ahead as he's sharing with his disciples and he's saying, look, I'm the case study. I am the ultimate act of love. And in my willingness to give up my life for humanity, I'm demonstrating what love looks like, even to death on a cross. Jesus went to the cross in order to meet the needs of others. There's nothing self-serving about that act, is there, as we were thinking last weekend? And I think the challenge that flows out of that is just as Jesus was, so he calls his church to be. And in a sense, we can say this morning, we're not part of this church community just because it meets our needs, but actually we're part of this church community so too we can meet the needs of others. My favorite story about meeting the needs of others is about a child who wanted a new bike for his birthday. And his dad was tucking him into bed and he prayed with a really loud voice, God, I really want the blue bike. I want the blue bike, that one from Asda. Well, his grandparents were visiting at the time, and his father said to him, don't be so loud. You know that God isn't deaf. And the little boy said, I know, but grandpa is. You see, what that child knew is that God oftentimes meets our needs through the lives of others, through the gifts and the generosity, the resources of others. And as I finish this morning, and all this is really to set the context of what's to come in the weeks ahead, I want us to note a few things about this church family that we're invited to be a part of. There are four really quick things, and the first is this. Our church family is not perfect. Now, I wonder if there's anyone this morning who can stand up and say, do you know what? I've got a perfect biological family. I doubt anyone can say that. You see, the thing is, families are a bit like fudge. They're mostly sweet, but there's also a few nuts. Just like our biological families aren't perfect, so neither is our church family. You've probably often heard it said, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Well, when you chose Jesus, you were choosing everyone in his family. They're mostly sweet, but let's be honest, there are a few nuts. There are some people in this church family whose personality you don't really like. And you know, that's okay. You don't have to like them, but there is a call to love them. In fact, there's a command to love them. You see, in families, we make allowances for one another's needs and differences, don't we? I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with people who have left this church family because there were people that they didn't like. Do you know what they do? They go to another church family, and what they discover is there's people there they don't like either. You see, there's no such thing as the perfect church family, and there's a sense in which we may as well just suck that up and deal with it, because the reality is we're going to get to spend eternity with these people. It's a long time. Our church family is not perfect. The second thing I want to say is this, is our church family is an organism. Say that carefully. It's an organism, not an organization. You see, in families that function really well, they do life together when things are good, but also when things are tough. Our church family is a living, breathing, moving thing. It's not a dead organization where if we line up everything in A, B, C, and D, the outcome will always be E. There's something living, moving, breathing. And sometimes things go wrong in church families. Sometimes things are really, really tough. Sometimes there are others who lose a job, or there's a health situation, or there's a very difficult challenge. Families muck in when things get difficult. The Bible says, and we're going to come back to this over communion shortly, that the church family is a bit like a human body. And God has placed the members in the body as it pleased him. We each have a vital contribution to make. But Scripture also says that when the body hurts, other members of that body hurt as well. I can illustrate this with my own human body. Watch what happens when I grab a hammer in this hand and I accidentally hammer this thumb. My mouth joins in. It goes, ow! In fact, it probably says something worse than that. This hand drops the hammer. It grabs the thumb and gives it some care and some nurture. And then once that hand's done its ministry, my mouth comes into play. That's what happens within the body. One member hurts. The rest of the body joins in as it is able. We're part of a living organism with a body of Christ. We care for each other, even when things are really tough. Thirdly, our church family is a church family that knows how to worship and knows how to celebrate together. We serve a risen Savior. We remembered last weekend, and rightly so, on Good Friday, that Jesus was crucified. But we don't worship a corpse, we worship a conqueror. There's reason for us every time we come together to celebrate and worship God for the amazing things that he's done in our lives. And we share that story together as a church family. I was chatting last weekend to a church minister friend of mine, and he was telling me about the church he grew up in. And he was sharing the story of a church that was always solemn, and it was always quiet, and it was always boring. He said you weren't allowed to laugh because laughter was considered to be sacrilegious. He said his church didn't have welcomers. They had shushers. This was his best line. He said, church started at 11 o'clock sharp and it ended at 12 o'clock dull. Now, I can't tell you how good it is to be part of a church family that knows how to celebrate, that knows how to do life together, that's got a shared story of a risen conqueror and a story that celebrates that on a regular basis. And then finally and fourthly, and this comes out in the text, we are a church family who are friends of Jesus. That's who we are. We're friends. He says, you're not servants. And he says, you're my friends if you do what I command. You see, through his teaching today in John chapter 15, Jesus is offering the most amazing invitation. I want to encourage you to accept it. It's an invitation into a deep and an intimate, abiding relationship with him, with the one who is the source of all life. And he doesn't say to you this morning, you're my servant, but he says to you, you're my friend. If you'll only come to know and love me. I wonder if this morning you'll come to know him, maybe commit your life afresh to him this morning as the source of all love, of the source of all hope, as the source of all life and security. Will you choose today to abide in him? To abide in him and walk intimately with him. He says, you're my friend today. You're not my servant. He says to us today, we share an amazing Heavenly Father. That makes us brothers and sisters as we gather as church family together. That makes us sons and daughters of an awesome Heavenly Father. Will you choose today to abide in him? To be a branch that's connected to the vine so that the Father can tend to that vine and make it fruitful. It takes connection. Connection with God. And then secondly, connection with each other.
Where the Spirit